each part of the ancestral line of Jesus. What we've seen is that these women were both amazing and unexpected. So far, we've looked at Tamar and at Rahab and at Ruth. Then next Sunday, we'll be looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that just leaves us with a woman who isn't actually named by Matthew. Rather, as Matthew states regarding this woman, and I think he forgot her name, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Then what was this woman's name? Bathsheba. Now, so far in the series, the other three women named, namely Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, have all been Gentiles. So they were outside of the people of God. They were not descendants of Abraham. And that's been significant for us. But then, was Bathsheba a descendant of Abraham, or was she a Gentile? Or was Bathsheba's inclusion in the genealogy of Jesus another example of how Gentile women were included in the ancestral line of Jesus? Well, truth be told, we don't know for certain if Bathsheba was a descendant of Abraham or a Gentile. All we know really is that she was married to Uriah, who was a Hittite, who was a Gentile. And so because Uriah was a Gentile, many assume that Bathsheba must have also been born a Gentile. But then there's a couple of passages, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34, that give us a possible clue, it's not 100%, that basically tell us that she may well have been Ahithophel's daughter. And who you say, who's Ahithophel? Ahithophel's granddaughter, sorry. Well, Ahithophel, if you remember the story, was King David's most trusted advisor who ended up turning his back on David, trying to bring him down. Ahithophel was definitely, most definitely, a descendant of Abraham. But for me, one of the greatest indications that Bathsheba was born an Israelite is her name, because her name in Hebrew means daughter of the oath. So maybe Bathsheba was an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, who married a Gentile. Though that said, it's more than likely that Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, chose to become an Israelite like Rahab and Ruth chose to do. And when you place all the bits of biblical information together, it's more than possible that Bathsheba's grandfather, Ahithophel, along with her dad, Eliam, you're getting lost in the names, encouraged Uriah to marry Bathsheba. Why do we say that? Because Bathsheba's dad, Eliam, is listed as one of the mighty warriors, David's mighty warriors. And who was Uriah? Also one of David's key mighty soldiers. They would have known each other. And if that's the case, no wonder Uriah, who do I marry? I want to marry Eliam's daughter, or Eliam suggested it to Uriah. That said, the jury's still out on whether Bathsheba was born a descendant of Abraham or born a Gentile. And that's okay, because whether she was born an Israelite or a Gentile makes no difference. We'll see both in these examples. But then what does Matthew mean when he writes that Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, had been Uriah's wife? How does this fit into the ancestral line of King David and Jesus? Well, to answer this question, Jennifer, when she's ready, is going to read to us our first reading on the first episode in Bathsheba's life. And you can just introduce
and
it.
Alan, that reading is 1 Kings?
2 Samuel 11.
Oh, okay, hang on. Let me just move it. Sorry, everyone. This morning's reading comes from 2 Samuel 11, 1 to 5, 14 and 15, 26 and 27. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman washing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Sometime after this, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Continuing on. After Nathan had gone home.
No, that's it. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. I thought so. Sorry. Thanks. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Always good to be reminded that we have people at home. There's usually about 10 or 15 people who join us each week and continue to do so. And some people have never come back really from COVID, and others, if they're not feeling too well or if they're in Alice Springs or somewhere like that, they might join us then. And but we need to be ready when the computer plays the next bit of volume, because it might be very loud. So the account began with King David not doing his duty, like we sometimes don't do our duty, I guess. For David, rather than going out to fight with his army in the spring like the other kings in the area did, David stayed home. And as is so often the case, even for us, idle hands lead to mischief. And that's what happened with David. What we read in verse 2 is that on one particular evening, David got up from his bed, which means that either David had been lazing around all day, or that Bathsheba was having a bath quite late at night but was still visible. I'd suggest it was probably the first option. David had been lazing around, bludging all that day, and goes, "Well, what will I do now? Got a bit of energy." The reason why Bathsheba was bathing was because she was performing part of the Jewish ritual required in the law of Moses after having had her monthly period. So I guess you could take that as more evidence for Bathsheba being born an Israelite. Now, Bathsheba was having a bath on the roof of her marital home, which probably meant that most people in the city wouldn't have seen her. They might have been on a similar level, but probably hidden. But David could see her because David lived in a palace, and I might have been in the ruins of that palace, and it is quite tall. And from there, he could look over much of the town. Now, you might not know this, but at this time in his life, David had, well, take how many wives? Seven wives at this stage. A few chapters on, we read that wasn't enough for David, so he had 10 concubines. So your opinion of David's probably going down at this point. So David had no need at all for another sexual partner. But in his idleness and boredom, when David saw that this woman who was bathing was beautiful, David decided to send someone to her to find out who she was. And the man then reported back to David that her name was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam. Should have sounded a warning to David, shouldn't it? Because who was Eliam? One of the mighty warriors. But also the man said that she was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his best soldiers. So all the warnings were there for David, because if David chose to mess with Bathsheba, he'd have to go toe-to-toe with Uriah and Eliam. But what we read is that David ignored these warnings, then abused his power to take the opportunity to have sex with another man's wife. Because this was a power over relationship, and you would have seen that in the news sheet if you've seen it, and you may not still understand, but David had all the power. And because David held all the power, he would be held responsible for whatever happened in the abuse or use of this power as a man and as a king. Meaning that whether or not Bathsheba was complicit at the time, really because of David's power over her, it made no difference. For Bathsheba had little opportunity to say no to her king. When her father said, well, you should marry Uriah, she really had little option but to say okay. Whereas today, we know that no means no. And we want our girls and women to know that when they say no, that's the result they get. That's my hope for my daughters. May not always be the case. That's certainly society's expectations, that no means no. Now, whatever was the case, we're told that David and Bathsheba had sex. Then verse 4, Bathsheba went back home. So a one-night stand, basically. Now, as per Tamar, who we looked at in week one of the series, through this one sexual encounter or night, Bathsheba became pregnant. But then how do we know that David was the father? Because she just had her monthly period. And this is why when Bathsheba realized that she was pregnant, Bathsheba let David know their news. And then, though we didn't read it today, David then tried to pull the wool over Bathsheba's husband's eyes, tried to get Uriah and Bathsheba together. But when that didn't work, David had Uriah placed in a position on the battlefield where he would be killed, and died he did. So David broke two of the Ten Commandments. He committed adultery and he committed murder. Significant, isn't it? And then as we read in verse 26, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And then after her time of mourning was over, David had Bathsheba brought into his house where she became his 8th wife and bore him a son. And so it seemed that David had used his power wrongly, had got away with his sin. But then at the end of chapter 11, we read, but the thing that David had done displeased Yahweh. Now, today we won't read what Yahweh did to bring David's sins out into the open. You can read that for yourself in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And what you'll read is that after David's sin was exposed, he tried hiding, but after it was exposed, David repented. And whilst you or I may not have forgiven him for committing adultery and murder, God did. Why? Because God is a God of mercy and justice. God made the way so that justice could be done, so that David's sins could be forgiven, and so that our sins could be forgiven. But then because David had sinned, there would be consequences for David and Bathsheba and for David's family. Always happens, doesn't it? Broken relationship causes tension. We see that at Christmas time. Whose place do you go to? What time of day and what tensions are there? I see that at funerals all the time now. The sins of the fathers continue to play out. And so, whilst God did forgive David, God promised that calamity would come against his house. Some of it would be at God's hands, some of it would be according to God's will, but just natural relationships. And so, for example, whilst David had tried to hide the fact that he committed adultery and murder, God said that one of those who was close to him, and would go on to learn that it'd be his firstborn son, Absalom, one of those close to him would sleep with David's women. That's what God called them, David's concubines for all the world to see. Do you remember when Absalom made his try and attempt to take over the throne, who advised him to sleep with the concubines? We've mentioned his name, Ahithophel, Bathsheba's most likely grandfather. Interesting, isn't it? He probably wasn't very happy with what David did to his granddaughter and Uriah. So eventually Ahithophel may have tried to take his revenge against David by advising Absalom to sleep with David's women. Interesting relationships. Another consequence of David's sin, as Nathan prophesied back in chapter 12, had to do with the child that was born to David and Bathsheba. For Nathan said to David, Yahweh has taken away your sin, so you're not going to die. Phew. But because by doing this, you've shown utter contempt for Yahweh, the son born to you will die. Abuse of power has consequences. I'm sure David would have said, please let me die in his place. But the consequence was that the son born to him would die. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because you and I have shown utter contempt for our God by sinning against him, then being forgiven, then sinning against him, God sent his son, his one and only son, to die to save us. Well, let me read to you what happened when Nathan's words were fulfilled. So it's from 2 Samuel 12. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get up from the ground, but he refused, and he wouldn't eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. He went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. You can possibly imagine how hard this was for Bathsheba seeing her son die. Many of you have had children die. We had a child 12th week of pregnancy die in the womb. It's a difficult time, particularly for the mother. But then we can also understand the joy and assurance that Bathsheba received when she gave birth to another son, a son who she and David named Solomon. Now, I think historically, people believe that the name Solomon is related to the word shalom, which means peace. And so it's bringing about to make whole or complete. And after the death of the first son, after the forgiveness, that's very appropriate. But it's interesting that scholars nowadays agree that the name Solomon simply means his replacement. Whose replacement? The child who died. It's a bit like Harry, calls himself Spare. And so Solomon would bear this name, his replacement, all his life. And so it would be remembered, the sin of David and Bathsheba, it would be remembered the child who died, as long as Solomon bore that name. But God comes along and says, no, hold on. Call his name Jedidiah, which means loved by the Lord. Beautiful word. My brother-in-law was going to have a child. He said, I'm thinking of calling him Jed. I said, great name, loved by the Lord. He didn't call him that after that. And so in naming Solomon Jedediah, we see God showing his full grace and forgiveness towards David and Bathsheba and towards the children produced through this once adulterous union because they would bear other children. And that's all that we hear about Bathsheba for quite a while. But as you can imagine, having at least, how many wives? 8 wives and at least 10 concubines, there'd always be friction in the family home, wouldn't there? Palace wouldn't be big enough. There'd be friction between the kids, there'd be friction between the wives, and they'd all be trying to work out who was going to be the next king. My kid. Your kid. Not your kid. Now, the first person that you'd expect to succeed David when he died would be David's eldest son, Absalom. But because Absalom tried taking the throne from his dad, Absalom died. But that wasn't at David's will or David's hand. Second son, there was another son who died. He raped his sister. Second son, whom you'd normally, her name was Tamar, so it's another Tamar. Second son, who you'd normally expect to become king when David died, was the next oldest. And his name was, I keep calling him Adonijah. Richard said, why Adonijah? Adonijah. Take your pick. Yet whilst the Bible doesn't tell us when or how this happened, David promised that when he died, his son Solomon, not the eldest, not the second eldest, way down the list, his son Solomon, born of Bathsheba through that adulterous union, would become king. In fact, I suspect that Adonijah found out about this. And so when David was about to die, Adonijah put himself forwards and says, I will be king. It's my right. It's my place. So Adonijah made an alliance with Joab, the commander of David's army, and Abithar, one of the priests, one of the key priests, to become king. But then Nathan the prophet, who'd exposed the sins of David Bathsheba, and some of the other key leaders in Israel, didn't support Adonijah's bid for the throne. Now, when Adonijah took the opportunity to try to make himself king, he gathered together all his younger brothers except Solomon and Solomon's brothers through Bathsheba. And for the coronation, Adonijah gathered together all the royal officials of Judah except for Nathan the prophet and Benaiah, and you'll hear his name later, one of the captains in David's army. But then we're told that Nathan the prophet decided to spoil Adonijah's plans to make himself king. And so Paul's got two jobs to do. He's going to read one reading now, and then he's going to read another one after a couple of minutes after that. But let's hear what happened when Nathan the prophet went to visit Bathsheba.
Morning, everybody. Lots of J's and G's and J's, so excuse me if I don't get them all right. The first reading is 1 Kings, chapter 1, 11 to 15, 16 to 18, verse 24 and verse 27 to 31. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, have you not heard from Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and our Lord David knows nothing about it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son, Solomon. Go on to King David and say to him, my lord the king, did you not swear to me your servant? Surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and add my word to what you have said. So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room. What is it you want? The king asked. She said to him, my lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God. Solomon your son shall become king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived, And the king was told, Nathan the prophet is here. So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, Have you, my lord the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you and that he will sit on the throne? Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who would sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David said, Call in Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, and who delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Then Bathsheba bowed down with her face to the ground, prostrating herself before the king, and said, May my lord King David live forever. This is the word of the Lord.
So what we read was that David had promised that Bathsheba's son Solomon would become king when David died. And we read of how Adonijah's plans to become king failed. But then what was Solomon to then do with his big brother Adonijah, who tried to make himself king? In some ways, it was his rightful place to become king. But David had promised that Solomon would become king. Make no mistake, Nathan the prophet made it clear, if Adonijah had succeeded in his plan to become king, then he would have killed Solomon and his brothers and his mother. But in God's sovereignty, Adonijah's plan had failed. But then as long as Adonijah still lived, Adonijah remained a threat to Solomon and to Solomon's reign. And in a moment, we'll hear what happened when he made a second attempt for the throne. But just as an aside, David's instructions to Bathsheba was to get Solomon to ride into Jerusalem riding on a donkey to show that he was king in Israel. Thank you.
Okay, the second reading is 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, went to Bathsheba's, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba asked him, Do you come peacefully? He answered, Yes, peacefully. Then he added, I have something to say to you. You may say it, she replied. As you know, he said, the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king. But things changed, and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. You may make it, she said. So he continued, Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as his wife. Very well, Bathsheba replied, I will speak to the king for you. When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak for him, for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne brought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. I have one small request to make of you, she said. Do not refuse me. The king replied, Make it, my mother. I will not refuse you. So she said, Let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given in marriage to your brother Adonijah. King Solomon answered his mother, Why do you request Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he is my older brother. Yes, for him and for Abithar, the priest, and Joab, the son of Jeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. And now, as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has found a dynasty for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon gave orders to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah and he died. This is the end of the lesson. Praise be the Lord.
I loved your reactions. Thank you. Last week, Richard said it's like home and away, isn't it? But it's worse, isn't it? What we read in that particular passage was that Bathsheba wasn't very wise to Adonijah's schemes. For if Adonijah had married David, it was his latest, most recent concubine. David didn't choose her. People chose her to sleep with David to keep him warm. It wasn't necessarily a sexual relationship, but there was that relationship there. But if Adonijah slept with David's most recent concubine, then it would appear to all that Adonijah had succeeded his father David as king. You see, that you should never make a promise before you hear what it's about, is it, don't you? And whenever those promises are made, it always turns out sour. It's how John the Baptist lost his head, wasn't it? It's like if somebody comes to me and tells me in confidence that I can't tell anyone anything, I've got to say, if you tell me something that's criminal, I will need to go to the police. That's how life is. You never put yourself in that position. Solomon, though, did not carry out his words. He did not grant his mother's request. Solomon was wise to his brother's continued quest to become king and the threat that Adonijah would always be to himself and to his mother and to the throne if he continued to live. And so when Solomon heard about Adonijah's request, Solomon ordered that his brother be killed. By who? That captain, that faithful captain in the army. What we learn from this is that whilst Bathsheba was definitely political, Bathsheba had blind spots as to where her politicking could lead to the death of her son, Solomon, and even her own death. I think Bathsheba probably just wanted to try to keep the peace. She would have had to do that most of her life in the palace. But the truth is, you can never have peace with some people. Their striving for power will always lead to them seeking to bring others down. This morning, I turned on some sort of American news, probably CNN or something, and Donald Trump is going for one of the states pre-election, trying to get that place as a Democrat, Republic, whatever he is. I don't know. But last time when he went for it, he lost. And so he said, "The votes were rigged. This is wrong. I am the rightful one." And so the person who was standing against Trump said, no matter what happens, he will come out and say this in this case. Some people will always seek for power and will go to whatever lengths they think are worthwhile getting their way or doing what they see as the best thing for the people. So that's the story of the mother of Solomon, who had been Uriah's wife. And as we've seen, Bathsheba's appearance in the genealogy of Jesus is unexpected, and her story is amazing. But then what about the woman herself? Firstly, was Bathsheba, like Rahab, a woman of faith? There's nothing to say that she was. In fact, if anything, there's something to say she wasn't. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 17, that first reading that Paul read. Bathsheba called Yahweh, David's God, your God. Didn't say our God, said your God. So maybe Bathsheba didn't worship the God of Israel. Maybe she worshipped other gods. And yet, even if that's true, Yahweh still chose to choose Bathsheba to be one of the women through whom his own son would be born. What else do we know about Bathsheba? Where's our focus on the woman? Well, another woman called Joyce Baldwin wrote that Bathsheba suffered much. And she did, didn't she? Lost her integrity. She bore an illegitimate child. Her husband died. She married her lover, whether willingly, unwillingly. Then she lost her child. And that's a lot of grief and trauma for any person to take on board. But Joyce doesn't leave it there, for as Joyce goes on to say, the choice of Solomon as king, and above all the birth of Jesus into the line of David and Bathsheba, give practical expression to the reality of God's acceptance of sinners like us. And it's the outworking of this acceptance in real life that brings home the truth for us, the truth that God forgives repentant sinners. Sinners like us. And because of that, through today's readings, every one of us can give thanks to God because every one of us have sinned. Maybe we haven't committed adultery or murder, but each of us have committed sins that are worthy of our death, according to God. And yet, despite our sins, through looking at David and Bathsheba and how David repented and was forgiven, we know that when we repent, God forgives us, and that not only does God forgive us, he calls us his Jedediahs. We are loved, dearly loved by him, his dearly loved children. And because we are his dearly loved children, he wants what is best for us, which is why we read in Hebrews 12, which is a quote, I think, from Proverbs, that God continues to show his love towards us by disciplining us and forgiving us, like he did with David, even when we deliberately do the wrong thing. And so we reach the end of the four women who come prior to Mary, named by Matthew in the ancestral line of Jesus. The scene is being set for Mary to appear in history. And whilst I've said this in part before, I'll say it again. As Victor Hamilton wrote on these four women, each of these women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, had a highly irregular and potentially scandalous marital union. Nevertheless, these unions were, by God's providence, links in the chain to the Messiah. And so each of these four women prepare the way for Mary, whose marital situation is also peculiar, given the fact that she's pregnant, but has not yet had sexual relationships with her fiancé, with Joseph. Thus, the inclusion of the likes of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba in the family tree of Jesus, on the one hand, foreshadow the circumstances of the birth of Christ, but on the other hand, they blunt any attacks that might be made on the woman Mary. As T.H. Graves wrote on this, God had worked his will, his good and sovereign will, his good and perfect will, in the midst of whispers and shouts of scandal. And it is God's good and perfect will that matters. And this is why we give thanks to God for including these four women in the ancestral line of our good and righteous King, King Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in some ways we look at these readings and we want to shy away from them and feel a bit embarrassed by them. But you caused Matthew to write these names so that we would know that none of us are good enough for you. That we needed that son to be born of Mary and to live the perfect life so that we could be perfected and live with you forever. We thank you for that encouragement that Solomon was known by you as Jedediah, loved by you. And when we trace his life, we see the many sins that he committed and the ways he broke your laws. Lord, help us to follow the example of our Christ, our King, Jesus, as we live out our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song. It's one you haven't heard before. Some of you might have sung it before. I hadn't. It's not an easy song to sing, so it's really just to listen back, look at the words.